Brethren, we often, or maybe not often, but occasionally hear about the American dream. The American dream is usually synonymous with earning some kind of fortune. This land of opportunity, the land of the free, all blessings from God, by the way, make it possible to do things here in the United States that cannot be done in many other places. Of course, it may be controversial about whether the American dream is alive and thriving today or not. But, brethren, there is a certain level of abundance here in this country that is unprecedented when compared with other places in the country. In the world. The American dream may represent a lot of different things, but among the greatest aspects of the American dream is the accumulation of wealth, of possessions, of things that we want, things that our hearts desire. I think the greatest evidence that the American dream has been effective is the size of the self-storage market in the United States. Self-storage, if some of you are unfamiliar with this concept, there are lines of essentially what amount to garages or mini warehouses where people can store all of their stuff that they somehow cannot fit into their homes anymore. The self-storage industry in the United States in 2014 was a $24 billion industry in revenue. $24 billion, that's a lot. That's a lot. quoting from the Self-Storage Association fact sheet, the industry has been the fastest growing segment of the commercial real estate industry over the last 40 years. And has been considered by Wall Street analysts to be recession-proof based on its performance since the economic recession of September 2008. In our ever-expanding home sizes, this can be only considered one of the truest measures of excess. Brethren, why do we why is this self-storage industry so big and booming and recession-proof and growing? Well, maybe it has to do with our home sizes shrinking. You think that's true? Nope, that's not true. The average home size in 1974 was about 1,600 square feet. Today, 40 years later, it is about 1,000 square feet bigger. That's 2,600 square feet. Our home sizes are not shrinking. Well, maybe if our home sizes are increasing, maybe it has to do with our family sizes increasing. Well, that's not necessarily true either. The living space per person has doubled since 1974. This means that the only explanation why self-storage has become such a large industry is that we have so much stuff and we continue to accumulate so much stuff that there's no place else to put it, even though we have more living space per person than ever before. We're buying lots and lots and lots of stuff. The American dream. We have evidence of it. Now, the will of man, when it is in full force, when there is an opportunity and freedom to do what man might do, can accomplish mighty feats. We hear a lot of self-made people overcoming poverty and oppression, coming to the United States and being able to make something out of nothing and live in abundance, accumulate wealth, and become successful by worldly measures. As God said when the inhabitants of the earth built the Tower of Babel, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Certainly, this is something that has been accomplished by man. We have evidence of it now in the excess that we observe. Now, The will of man to succeed is a strong motivator. It has given rise to the abundance of this country. The trouble, however, is that the will of man is carnal. We are, by nature, physical beings, and the success, by and large, that man seeks is physical measured in worldly terms. It's not measured in spiritual terms. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 30, and I'd like to read verses 21 through 22. Very early in the history of man, we could begin to see some of this take shape. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 21. Just make sure I'm getting it right here. I don't see a Deuteronomy 30, 21, do you? Bear with me for a moment. I think it might be. There we go. Deuteronomy 31, verse 20. I managed to capture that. This is an important one. Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 20. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them. And they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to them. The inclination of man from this point was worldliness and sin. The physical blessings that we enjoy certainly are a gift from God, but they are easily taken for granted, as we read in the editorial this week, and they can easily become distractions as well. And that distraction is what I am trying to focus on today. Brethren, why is it difficult, as we've read in the Bible, and we'll read in a moment, why is it difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Well, the rich man has enjoyed the fortune of the world, really lived a pleasurable life, and probably worked very hard for it, which makes it difficult to give up and turn away from. When we accumulate a lot of things, whether it is or activities or obligations, these things of the world that draw our attention and our time and our resources, we may be putting ourselves in danger. Let's go ahead and read about that rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. This should be familiar to us. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came to him. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus asked this man to do one thing. Simplify. Which is the title of my sermonette today. Simplify. Remove the distractions that you have which keep you from pursuing a spiritual life and spiritual goals. Follow me, said Jesus. Pursue perfection. Get rid of the things that are in the way. This is what you and I need to do too, is simplify. We have great possessions. We do. It's hard to deny it. We have self-storage to prove it. The world is a distraction. The pursuit of worldly success is a dangerous game. It is true that some of the patriarchs of the Bible were very successful in a physical sense, but they were able to manage it so it didn't get in the way. We think of Abraham, of Joseph. These men were very successful, but still they put God first, and that is what we need to do too, is put God first, put the world behind us. I'll read from 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. This is where we need to start making a change, and that's in our hearts, the things that we love. Do we love the world? Do we love the things that it offers? Are we putting that before God? Well, it's passing away. It's going to go away. Brethren, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and love the world at the same time. The accumulation of things, the accumulation of distractions, turns us away from God, plain and simple. The more distracted that we become with the many things that the world has to offer, the deeper the wedge is driven between our relationship with God. Let's turn over to Acts 2 and read verses 44 through 47. This is about the early church. This describes their way of thinking, their way of living, how they behaved, and it exemplifies their priorities. Acts 2, beginning in verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The practice of simplification here is clearly demonstrated in this early church. What did they do? They got rid of their distractions. They still needed, they acknowledged the need to supply for their physical needs. They ate, but they were glad. And why were they glad? Because they were able to focus on that which was important to them. That was praising God. And there was fruit from it. The church grew because of this. The process of simplification is certainly one of reduction. Getting rid of the many unnecessary things so that the few essential things may receive the attention they deserve. It is our responsibility as Christians to carefully and honestly evaluate ourselves to see what stands in the way of our spiritual growth. By simplifying, we remove the unnecessary and distracting things. What this amounts to is simply this: turning from sin, eliminating worldly distractions so that we can clear the frame and focus on God.